All right, guys. Thanks for coming out this morning and forcing yourself into a nice, tiny, cozy room. But we're going to have a good time this morning. Before I get into the actual lesson, you're going to get a two-for-one deal this morning. So I hope that's okay. The first thing I want to look at this morning, John 11:35. Just an item of business that I'd like to go over. I want to look at discipleship and the priority of honoring the faithful. This is just going to be a reflection on the Jerry Solberg Memorial that we had yesterday. The thing that was notable to me and Pastor Greg was men aspiring to pastoral ministry that chose not to attend the funeral yesterday. That's what I want to look at this morning, and then we'll get into the other lesson that we're going to look at. John 11:35 says, "Then Jesus wept. The people were standing nearby, said, 'See how much he loved him.'" So let's look at the missed opportunity. The question is why men would not come to a memorial service. The first reason, I believe, is maybe men don't see it as important or see why it's important. This idea or thought that other people will be there so I don't have to. Nobody's really going to miss me if I don't show up. But understand that all ministry is creating an atmosphere where people can come into contact with a living God. And much of what we do in ministry isn't just the do's and the don'ts. It's not just, well, if pastor says I have to be there, I guess I have to be there. Much of ministry flows from the heart. It flows from what's inside of us. There can also be a failure to prioritize what matters. The question is, at 11 o'clock yesterday morning, what were you doing? Sleeping in, chores around the house, family time, work, recreation. There could have been a million different things that you were doing that were important, that were necessary, that were critical to you. But going to a memorial service was just a little bit less important. And again, it's not a matter of fellowship rules, like, oh, is this just another discipleship rule that I've got to follow? But going to a memorial service is a simple way to show what matters to you personally. There can also be the other reason why men wouldn't go to a memorial service is a lack of relationship with the person who died. I didn't know the guy. I never met him. So why should I attend? You see, we are a part of a church family that is built on relationships, that's built on connection with other believers. Yesterday, in the service, we celebrated the life of a man who has been coming to church for 20 years. And prior to that was backslidden for 26 years. Think about that. How could we not know a man who's been in church for 20 years? You see, as a disciple, you should strive towards knowing the people in our church. Know their story. Know their name. The deeper issue, we can come to a place, especially if we say, well, I didn't know the guy, so why would I go to his funeral? We're saying, I care deeply about people in my circle. People that I know personally. And if you're striving towards pastoral ministry, that is not healthy. And that is going to make your ministry very small. Because when you go out and pastor someday, your church is going to be filled with a lot of people that are not like you. A lot of people who are different, different temperaments, personalities. In verse 36 of our text, the people were standing nearby, see how much he loved him. In our text, Jesus, his love for Lazarus was notable and obvious. We don't know very much about Lazarus, but Jesus did. This man was important to him. So let's understand then why funerals are important. First of all, what we're doing is we're honoring faithful lives. Ministry is built upon faithful people who support and labor in the church. Pastor Greg has often said, what you celebrate, you cement. And at a memorial service, it's the final opportunity that we have to show gratitude and appreciation for people's faithfulness. When we attend a funeral, we're saying how much we honor and we value the contribution that that person made. Yesterday, we learned in Jerry's memorial that he was instrumental in following up and befriending a young 14-year-old man who had recently been saved. And this man's testimony, he said, Jerry became my friend, 9 years older than me. He said, I had just gotten saved, and Jerry brought me under his wing and helped me in those critical few years of salvation, sticking it out and making it. And he said, much of my ministry success can be linked back to this man. The man who gave that testimony yesterday was Pastor Greg. Think about it. Jerry Solberg, we celebrated his memorial service yesterday. And this man was instrumental in our pastor making it in ministry. We owe a debt of gratitude to Jerry Solberg for the investment he made in our pastor's life when he was just 14 years old. And I'll tell you honestly, I didn't know the extent of their relationship until yesterday at the memorial service. So that's a powerful thing. The faithfulness of another man. Thirdly, honoring faithful people demonstrates our gratitude and respect. Like it or not, agree with it or not, by nature we are selfish. By nature, we want what only benefits us. And coming to a memorial service shows gratitude for people who have gone before us. People who have gone before us in prayer and outreach and evangelism and giving. People that have passed away, we have an opportunity to express that gratitude and respect. Also, a memorial service, why it's important is it's an evangelistic opportunity. Funerals are some of the only church-related events that sinners come to. If it weren't for a funeral, they would never step through our door. Think about that as an opportunity. As disciples, we want families that have never heard the gospel to come to church. Well, yesterday we had families come into church. As a disciple, you want young men who have never heard about Jesus. Men that are broken, that are looking for hope, that are looking for answers. We want them to walk through our church. We pray. I've heard many of you men pray, God, give us fruitfulness. Give us people. We want converts. Give us opportunities for evangelism. We had that opportunity yesterday. And in our church, at a memorial service, these are possibly the only opportunities that these people will have to respond to the gospel message. And you as a disciple, you play a critical role. It's not just, well, I'm here warming a seat. But I see you, man, you get up at the altar call, you deal with people and talk to people, encourage them to come and pray. That's during regular services and 180s and outreaches. It's no different at a memorial service. If anything, most often than not, especially for aspiring pastors, when you get out on the field and you have a memorial service, most of the time you will have more sinners in your church than you will church people. And that's a critically important factor. You need the help. So disciples, you are play a very important role in working with people, sinners that are at our church during a memorial service. Also, why a memorial service is important is this is for your future. men who are seeking pastoral ministry, this discipleship class, serious men in general, there's some things that we're going to look at that, yes, they affect you here and now, but there's many things that we look at in this class that affect you down the road, that impact you down the road. You will want faithful people in your church like Jerry Solberg. Men who are committed. 20 years. Think about that. A backslidden drug addict, alcoholic, backslidden 26 years. Hears a song on the radio. God begins to deal with his heart. At the drop of a hat, he decides to drive from Memphis, Tennessee to Prescott, Arizona. 35-hour drive. Shows up to Prescott, gets radically converted again. That's what you want. That's what we pray for. That's a Lazarus-type conversion. And as men, this is for your future. You know, you will officiate funerals for faithful people in your church. And if you understand the importance now, then down the road, you'll be able to communicate that to your men. You'll have a church with disciples that will understand the value of faithful people in the church. And listen, small areas that we take care of today will equal God's greater blessing down the road. The final thought that I had, God attends funerals. In our text, it's interesting. Jesus shows up at a man's funeral. Oh, great. Do I have to go? He wanted to be there because he cared deeply about this man. This is the aim of discipleship. God, what matters to you, I want it to matter to me too. So being in a memorial service, it demonstrates that what is important to God is important to us. Amen. That's all I have for part one of our Serious Men this morning. If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel 18, 6 to 9. Once we're done here this morning, I'll open it up for questions. If you have questions about memorial services, then you can ask them at that point. But I want to get into our lesson this morning. If I can get Brian DeBlois, if you could read 1 Samuel 18, 6 to 9. Daniel McCarty, Numbers 17, verse 8. And then Phil, can you read 1 Samuel 16, 12? IL, Genesis 4, 7. And Caleb, can you read 1 Samuel 18, 8? And then Andrew Sanchez, can you read 1 Samuel 19, verse 4? Okay. So this lesson is entitled Comparison and Ministry. Early on in my ministry, I had to deal with a very serious heart issue. And it was the fact that I would hear of reports of other men's outreaches or services or whatever God was doing in their life. And, you know, it's, hey, we had an outreach and 600 people got saved. Hey, I prayed for a guy. He had no legs and legs grew out. And he had legs and arms again. It was amazing. It was a miracle. Now, when you hear amazing reports of what God does, it should produce something in you that says, wow, that's encouraging. That's exciting. But the problem for me was that's not what it produced at all. It actually became a vexation. When I saw the promotion and blessing of other men, I became tormented. And so I had to deal with that, and that flows from a faulty mindset in discipleship where we compare ourselves to other men, and that can be a detriment. So I want to look at the danger of comparison in ministry. 1 Samuel 18, 6 to 9.
When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women of all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced with tambourines and cymbals, saying, Saul has killed his thousands, David has his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. What's this, he said? They credit David 10,000 and me only 1,000. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David.
Okay, let's look at comparison in ministry then. First, let's examine the reality of ministry. You see, we are laborers together. No matter where you're at in ministry, you're going to be connected to other people. Number one, we need other people in ministry. We cannot do this alone. Especially as a disciple, you will need the help of other people in order to succeed in ministry. You'll need the help of your pastor. You'll need the help of other disciples. You'll need the help of bands and volunteers. I can remember the first healing crusade I ever did as a disciple. It was on the corner of Robert Road and Spouse. I had Alan Bonillas translate for me because I'm doing a English-Spanish healing crusade. I had Dopeless Hope Fiends. They were the band that played. I don't know why a English blues band was the great choice for a Spanish healing crusade, but Scotty played his heart out. It was a great time. But my point in saying that was I couldn't have done it by myself. If you don't know, I can't speak Spanish. So a Spanish healing crusade would not have worked. I needed the help of other people. One of the first neighborhood outreaches I ever did, I remember Pastor Devin and Jackie making carne asada on the side. I had volunteers step up and help. I had another band that was playing. And all throughout my ministry, I've needed other people's help in order for things to work well. And that's true of us in this place. And as a pastor, your dependence on people becomes even greater. David, in our text, right before this story, he kills Goliath. But it was Saul and the army of Israel that helped drive out the Philistines. It wasn't David that went chasing an entire army. It was in connection and it was together. Much of ministry is experienced with other people. Outreach, evangelism, revivals, breakthroughs. I can remember in Denver calling Pastor Brandon Pepage and him and his family and his disciples would come and help outreach. We would go and help outreach. One October, we decided to do a touring haunted house. And so we would pick a weekend before Halloween and we would all of our churches would band together and put on a haunted house for each church, building up to October 31st. Yeah, I had one faithful disciple, and my family's not that scary. I couldn't have put on a haunted house by myself. I needed other people. And this is what ministry is all about. It's worked out in connection with others. The second reality of ministry is what other men accomplish in ministry is obvious. Disciples in our church, this morning we are going to celebrate success. We're going to celebrate wins on the board. People that have been saved this weekend, healed, impacted with the gospel. That's something that's going to be obvious and that's intentional. Outreaches are connected to our labors. Men who plan and pray and work hard, God blesses that. It's not random. Think about Israel. They experience a victory because David slayed a giant. This was something that was obvious. It wasn't something that was done in a deep, dark cave somewhere. It was in front of everyone. That victory was displayed. Disciples getting sent out into ministry, taking over churches, having opportunities to preach. This is something that is obvious. And in pastoring, you will be laboring with other pastors. You will hear reports of what is happening in other men's churches. You'll hear reports of the number of people saved, the number of people healed, the number of people who came to their church. You'll hear those. Those things will be obvious. And you see, the kingdom of God is meant to be experienced in victory and success together. Think about God makes choices for our lives in ministry. David became king because God chose him through the prophet Samuel to become king. And there are men who will have opportunities. David Desjardins and his wife Jessica are getting launched to Kingman, Arizona. They have an opportunity. They're given a tremendous church. They're able to experience blessing, but this is because of God's choice. Think about Aaron's rod budded. God was not saying he loved Aaron more than others, but God made a choice. Numbers 17:8.
When he went into the tabernacle of the covenant the next day, he found that Aaron's staff, representing the tribe of Levi, had sprouted, budded, blossomed, and produced ripe almonds.
God was making a choice about Aaron. Elisha, God told Elijah, go and anoint Elisha. This was God's choice. David was anointed by Samuel. Again, this was God's choice. 1 Samuel 16:12.
So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one.
So the problem is we can view this as solo success. Well, they're just really gifted, or they're just really talented. We can view it as solo success as compared to building the kingdom together. So we can begin to view each other through the lens of comparison and competition. So let's look at the problem with comparison. The question is, why do we compare ourselves to other men in ministry? First of all, this comes from a faulty view of people. This can both be a cause and a reason. In our text, all of Israel was blessed because of David and Saul. But what we see happen is Saul allowed the praise of another man to rob him of the victory. We question motives and intent of other men in ministry. In our text, verse 8, it says the only thing left for him to have is the kingdom. When in reality, it was Saul's bad decisions that caused God to have David anointed and the kingdom be removed from Saul. Oh, you know why they got the promotion, don't you? Yeah. Well, they've been sucking up to pastors since day one. Questioning motives. He doesn't really care about people saved. He just wants to be noticed. And this doesn't happen. We don't say this right away. This is something that begins in our hearts. It's something that we think in our minds. Thirdly, the lie we believe in comparison is that if others look bad, that makes me look good. They didn't have to struggle like I struggled. And this is the lie. There can also be the faulty view of ourselves and our own worth. We can rob ourselves of the joy of what God is doing in us personally. Think about Saul. And I don't know where this song came from. I don't know how it was written or how they came to these conclusions. But Saul was king. And all of Israel just experienced an incredible victory that day. But the problem in comparison is we don't see that. We don't see our own growth and development. We don't see where we used to be compared to where we are today. You see, comparing how you're doing to everyone else leads to disappointment and discouragement. You know, Saul could have been happy with 1,000 wins, right? But in comparison, it's never enough. Listen, you can write this down. There will always be someone who's doing better than you in ministry. Always. There's always going to be someone who had a better outreach, saw more people saved, had better miracles, had a bigger church. Always. But the problem is we take that information and we turn it inward. It's going to be people that have more money, that have better behaved kids than you. They're more fruitful. But the problem is when we know all of that, it becomes tormenting. And if this is not dealt with, it doesn't matter where you're at in ministry. Oh, well, once I get a church, then this insecurity is going to go away. Once I get sent out, once I start pioneering, once I become a missionary, once my church is 100, 200, 300 people, then I'm not going to be dealing with this anymore. It's not true. Thirdly, comparison only focuses on what you lack based on what other people have. Other men's victories become our defeats. Their blessings become our curse. The third problem with comparison is it leads to a faulty view of God. We can believe God and pastor plays favorites or are biased. When God accepts a man, blesses a man, that automatically means God must be rejecting me. And when a man gets promoted, rises in ministry, is blessed in any way, we can have the feeling God loves him more than he loves me. God plays favorites. God must like them more than he likes me. Otherwise, why would I still be here? Genesis 4:7.
You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master.
So here, God is pointing out a simple fact. Look, it is a personal relationship. You're focused on what other people are doing. God says, no, it's what's in your heart. Secondly, we believe God is limited. There's only so much ministry to go around. There's only so many opportunities to go around. God gave all this blessing to other people. I guess he's just run out. Thirdly, we view blessing and promotion as mysterious. I can never really know what God has for me. I have no idea why they were promoted and blessed and not me. But you think about our story. Long before Goliath, there were other decisions, internal decisions that David made that set him up to be used by God. We see the obvious Goliath, he's slain. David cuts the head off, holds it up. Yeah, they're all cheering. But when David was out in the wilderness with a bunch of smelly sheep and a lion or a bear tried to rip off the flock, nobody knew about that. Nobody saw that. But he made decisions that led to promotion. You see, men who are promoted and blessed are most often those who make private decisions of consecration and surrender. And these decisions are most often done in secret. God, I'm making a covenant with you. Nobody has to know about it. It's something that's personal. But let's look at the result of comparison. Comparison number one is internalized. It always begins in the heart. Comparison flows from insecurity and not knowing your identity in Christ. When we don't know who we are or how God views us, then we assume we are of less value. Secondly, comparison is often always vocalized. If they look bad, then somehow I look better. And for men, especially married men, the first person who hears what's in our hearts is our wives. Putting other people down in ministry. Saying things in the privacy of our home to our wives that does damage to them on the inside. So we're pissed. So we're venting to our wives. Now they have a negative view of ministry, and we're planting certain seeds in them that will bring incredible damage down the road. To where when you have an opportunity, honey, guess what? We have a chance. We can go pioneer. I want nothing to do with the ministry. If this is what it's like, you're making a mistake when you vocalize comparison to your wife. Putting other ministries down with our words, it doesn't make our ministries shine. Thirdly, other men in ministry become the enemy. You know what's interesting in our text? After this event, Saul never again fights an enemy but pursues David to try and kill him. You see, comparison becomes the focus of ministry and not the will of God. It's not about people. It's not about sinners. It's all about, can I look better than the other guy? And we can wrestle and we struggle with other men being blessed. It starts in our heads and our hearts. David's victory was a victory for everyone. But when you haven't settled who you are, it's a threat, it's a danger, and it hurts us. 1 Samuel 18:8.
Then Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?
The final result of comparison is, especially for Saul, the will of God stopped in his life. And for us, if we continue down the path of comparison, the will of God will stop in our lives and in the lives of other people. Think about it. Because Saul was fighting God's choice, David left the will of God for a while in fear for his life. You know, and ultimately, this can be a danger. You can become the reason others don't want to pursue ministry. If comparison is carried out, this same story can happen in our lives. So let's look at healing from comparison. If we're honest, Saul's story doesn't end very nice. This is one of those stories in the Bible where, like, Saul loses his mind and he's trying to kill David, and it's not a good scene. But there's another man very close in this story that is a very good example of how we ought to conduct ourselves when other men are being blessed and promoted. Read 1 Samuel 19:4.
The next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father David about David, saying many good things about him. The king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He has always helped you in any way he could.
So here, the son of Saul, Jonathan, makes a decision when God is raising up another man. He makes a decision to say, you know what? I'm going to support. I'm going to do whatever I can to be a blessing. So we need to understand where promotion comes from. First and foremost, promotion comes from God. Power and breakthrough is confirmation of God's decision. Jonathan agreed not with David, but he agreed with God's choice. And this is where healing begins. It's recognizing where promotion and blessing comes from. God, this isn't just pastor's choice. God, this is your choice. And I'm going to link with that. We also need to repent from comparison. Listen, God is fair and God is just. And there is nothing that happens outside of his control. The first way we deal with comparison in repentance is deal with your rejection and your identity issues now. You see, God wants to heal you from the mindset and damage of comparison in ministry. You see, ministry is meant to be a joy. You will always have those reports of men who been helped by God, blessed by God, had a breakthrough and God moved in their lives. And ministry can be a joy. We can rejoice when other men are blessed, understanding that we're all in this together. And God's blessing others can inspire your faith to believe God for blessing you also. Secondly, repentance means change your mind. It's simply saying, God, the way I've been viewing ministry, the way I've been viewing your promotion and your blessing of other men has been wrong. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to continue like this. And finally, the prescription for healing comparison is you must begin to speak blessing and gratitude for other men. You can make a decision to praise God for what he's doing in others. Especially at the beginning, this can be difficult. It's like you get that text and it's just like, I've got 3 feet of snow on my head and man, they're getting powerful breakthrough and beautiful weather. No, I'm going to make a decision. God, thank you for helping them. God, you bless them. I know you can bless me too. It means checking your heart when others are blessed. What's that first voice that sets off in your heart when you hear a victory report from somebody else? And we can question motives and, you know, it's a bragamony and whatever. None of that matters. Their motives don't matter. What matters is what goes on in our hearts. Secondly, actively help the men around you to excel and grow. Pastor Mitchell has said, discipleship is the sincere desire to help another man reach his destiny. What a blessing it is for us to be in Prescott. You can help other men enter their destiny. God notices that, and God will bless you for that. Finally, victory and blessing is transferable. It's not like promotion and blessing from God is just a slice of a pie and now the slices are kind of running out. God has an unlimited supply. And you can ask God to bless others and bless your ministry at the same time. God can help you be fruitful. He can give you financial victory like he gives to other men. God can give you opportunities. We can pray, God, thank you for helping them. Thank you for blessing them. And I believe you can bless me too. That is comparison and ministry. We're going to open it up for a time of questions now. If you have questions on comparison and ministry or memorial services, it's a 2-for-1 deal this morning, so appreciate your guys' attention on that. So. Any questions? Yeah, Micah.
So what would be kind of like the balance between not comparing but also having an understanding where you might be lacking? Like if you're not really on par with what, you know, you should be doing or I guess, does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Self-assessment is healthy. The problem, what we're talking about in comparison is the negative side of it. Looking at a man and saying, it's not fair what they have and I don't. Because if all blessing comes from God in the first place, we can go to God for where we lack. Think about Elisha. You know, he's traveling with Elijah. Elijah gets caught up in the chariot. He comes to the Jordan. And he says, where is the God of Elijah? Right? He smites the water and God parts the water. God confirms, yes, I can do the same miracles I did in him. I can do it in you too. That wasn't, you know, bitterness and envy or jealousy. The result for Saul when he saw David rise and be promoted is he said, I'm going to kill him. And so sometimes disciples, they can do that. They can sabotage with their mouth. They can sabotage and protest. Who's doing the outreach this weekend? They're not my buddy, so I'm not going to go. I'm not going to help them. Why? Well, they're doing a little bit better than me. That can be a hard attitude, right? And ultimately, what we want, if we see another man's ministry being blessed, we can pray, God, I want the spirit of my pastor. I want their spirit. God, see how fruitful they are or how effective they are in working with new converts? God, I want that too. God, bless me like you've blessed them and give them more. That can be the hardest thing. You hear a good report of somebody and it's like, God, their next outreach, double it. Why? Because that goes completely against our nature. We're saying, God, the next time I do it, give me twice as much as them. But a heart change says, I must decrease, they must increase. It's not a threat. We're all in this together, right? So, yeah, good question. Somebody else. Phil.
So you said you dealt with this when you were first in ministry. How did you see yourself get through that?
Yeah, I had to have a come to Jesus meeting.
Yeah.
Because I had to deal with this while I was pioneering a church. The group of disciples at that time, there was a giant like group text message thing going around. So it started off innocent enough, you know, like if there's prayer requests that fellow disciples have, then you could send them to the group message. And then so it just kind of quickly spiraled from there, turned into guys would give testimonies, and that was encouraging. We'd use them for offerings and that sort of thing. But I noticed it for me. It was like, why am I having a bitter, funky attitude after I get these text messages of all the victories that are happening in other churches while I'm struggling? I thought, that's the stupidest thing in the world. I have a crappy attitude now because of what God is doing for them. I can pray, God, you can do that for us too. And I don't have to have a slanted eye towards my brothers in Christ. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to believe God. You know, like Saul, he's eyeing David. He's, you know, jealous. It's like, that's wicked. That's how I had to deal with it. And so, and again, it had very little to do with the people on the other end of those text messages. God was legitimately helping their churches and blessing them. And it had everything to do with my heart attitude. Because then you can question motives, right? Oh, they're just bragging. Bragamony. Oh, look at that. They're just trying to exalt themselves. And it's like, no. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with me and how I'm responding to that. So I had to make a choice. When I hear that, when that comes across my phone, and not just a quick, hey, that's great, bro, praying for you. It's, no, I had to check my heart. Because you can say things on the outside like, yeah, that's great, praise God, rah, rah. But it's like, no, God, there's something wrong inside that I need fixed. I had to repent. I don't want to view people like that. I don't want to view ministry like that. So that's how the healing started for me.
And so when you began to pray for them that they would see even greater success, I'm sure, I guess God really does use that to change you.
Yeah. It was like medicine.
Wow.
Yeah, absolutely. Because I knew that was not conducive to long-term ministry. Because, you know, my church is running 15, 20 people, whatever. What happens when I'm running 200 and my brother down the road is running 300? I can't be satisfied with 200. I can't be happy with that. No, I got to be jealous of what God is doing for them. And so you got to nip this in the bud now. Because if not, the stakes just get higher and higher down the road. Yeah, good question. Yeah.
When you were in 29 Palms, you're around Marines who are just naturally real competitive.
Mm-hmm.
And so what were the practical ways you just kind of cultivated the culture, keeping that positive competitiveness versus kind of letting it get imbalanced the other way?
Yeah, good question. I mean, the biggest thing was, it was nice. I had kind of a mixed bag of people in the church when I was there. It wasn't like all Marines, but there was definitely like a competition. And how it manifested for us was like, who can set up the equipment the fastest, who can pick up the most speakers at one time, right? So it was, you know, kind of dangerous, like, oh, this could be an insurance thing. It was you preach, you teach, we're in this together. This is a group thing, right? We're all laboring together for the same goal and the same prize. And so I would in, you know, morning service, just like we do here, I would exalt certain guys. They would have an outreach. We would praise God for that. We would highlight it. We're highlighting the victory, not necessarily like the person, right? There were some guys where pride was huge and it was like, I need to, you know, pop the pin a little bit. There's other guys I need to kind of build up. And so you kind of learn that. But you preach and teach that this is a joint venture. This is a volunteer force that we're working together in this, right? We would go on out-of-town outreaches, right? We're supporting other churches bigger than us. Why? Because I want that fellowship. I want them to see the potential of what we can become someday. So that was how we did that. But again, it's not like a one and done thing. This is something we're talking about this morning in the oldest church in the fellowship, right? Because it's a heart attitude that many men can have, right? So you just gotta work that through. Teach, preach, inspire. Know the state of your flock. Know where your men are at. Sometimes correct. Sometimes like, hey, you know, when you're talking smack about the other disciple, the other guy, that's not helpful. That doesn't build anything up, right? So that's how I approach that. Good question. Yeah, Dave.
On the memorial service, in a memorial service, you said it's pretty much the same as an outreach, but are there different dynamics, like, let's say, like yesterday, the first few rows were filled with relatives? Is it the same, like, you, in a normal service, all those people would probably be surrounded by, you know, folks in our congregation dealing with them individually. Is that the same?
It should absolutely happen, yeah. The only reason it doesn't is because guys can feel awkward. Oh, it's a funeral, and yeah, they feel bad right now, and I don't, maybe. They need to be, and what's the point? I guess I'll ask that question back to you. What is the point of talking to somebody during an altar call when they haven't lifted their hands? Why do we do that? Yep.
To encourage.
To encourage how?
And then step forward.
Encouraging them, and what else? What else are you doing? That's true. Some people need an encouragement. Yeah.
Bring it to Christ on the cross.
Yeah, you're bringing them to Jesus, sure. But why? Why do we have to go up and talk to them if they don't lift up their hands? David?
Kind of to see where they're at.
Yeah, see where they're at. If we didn't talk to them before service, which is, you know, another topic, but if we don't really know if they're saved or not, we want to talk to them, see where they're at. That's true, Dave?
Well, one issue is at an altar call, they're under conviction. They have the opportunity still to participate in the altar, whereas I personally work. It's easier for me to meet them after, say, how you doing, give a testimony. But then it's not as intense.
An altar call is a window of opportunity. Well, I could just talk to them anytime, maybe. But an altar call is a very small window where we're giving people a chance to respond. You approach them to encourage, to give them a little bit of confidence, to put them at ease a little bit. Like, hey, would you like to come and pray with me? Now you're not going to be alone. What this does is it shows them, number one, we're not asking you to come up onto the stage. We're not asking you to get the mic and give a speech. We're not asking you to come up to the platform and pray by yourself. So you're coming alongside somebody, giving them the extra motivation and the extra push. Hey, we just want to pray with you, right? We want hands lifted instantly, but sometimes people, they need a little bit of help. That's the point of an altar call. Whether it's 180, men's breakfast, a memorial service, doesn't matter. You know, in a memorial service, you shorten the song service a little bit just for the sake of time. Because sometimes you tell eulogies like, hey, 5 minutes and under, and they're like 15, 20 minutes long. You go up and you mute their mic or slap them or something. Yeah, you're not going to do that. So you try and accommodate. You try and adapt a little bit. But we don't change the message. We don't change the altar call. It's clear. It's to the point. It's concise. Yeah, that's the idea there. Good question. Anybody else? Other questions? Thinking. Yeah, Phil.
So, regarding the memorial service, you mentioned a bunch of reasons to be there. Which do you think is the most important? Like, which do you think, I mean, we could focus on all of them, but is there one reason why, like, we should?
Because people matter. In church, people matter. People are important. And a funeral is your very last opportunity to show the family of the person, to show that person, to show your pastor, yes, people are important to me. Because when you're pastoring, when you're pioneering, everybody in your church is important. Everybody in your church has value. Well, I didn't know him. The beautiful thing about our church is you have an opportunity to change that. There's people in our church that maybe you've never met. You'll see them this morning. They've been coming to the church for decades. It doesn't cost you very much to take 5 minutes, introduce yourself, hear their story. Jerry Solberg has an incredible testimony. And I would be willing to bet money that there's a lot of guys that never met him, never knew him. A man who's been in the church 20 years and you've never even gone up and shaken his hand. So, but we can fix that. Moving forward, people have to matter. But that's something we can pray. God, change my heart. I want to be able to see outside of just my circle and my problems and my issues, things I'm going through. God, I want to see kind of out and beyond that. It goes a long way. And it'll help you down the road. Good. Any other questions? No? All right. Thank you, guys.